Yeah, I know what you're thinking. Not this guy again. Well, we've got some visitors today, and my apologies. This is a little bit unusual, although we're a family, so we can get intimate. But Bill and Kathy, good to have you this morning. Well, gosh, I so appreciate you guys, and thank you for your patience and your kindness and your comments and your love and support. And it's always good to have sisters after you get a spanking from Dad, you know, to comfort you. We've been working through the qualifications, ironically, for elders, and working through the process. What is the process of men in the church becoming elders? How does that happen? What does the Bible have to say about that? And how do we identify these men? And what is the role of an elder? And what are the qualifications of an elder? What qualities are necessary? And Dave spoke last week on just some high-level things about the fact that elders aren't any different from anybody else in the church. They have no special anointing. They have no more of the Holy Spirit than any other believer. They have no special authority over people. The fact of the matter is that they are simply older in the faith and have matured in a way that is an example. They lead by example. There's many ways to lead. When we talk about leadership, that's what leaders do, is they lead. And what does that mean? It means someone follows them. And what does that mean? It means they're going somewhere. They're taking people with them toward an objective, a goal. If nobody follows, it's not a leader. And somebody can be a very good leader and taking everybody the wrong place. So how do we find these men, and how are these men to lead? They lead by example. That's the only option that they have. And what should that example be? And I've spent so much time in this 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can turn there, passage. And I've got a great message on this. Very in-depth, very, very, very impressive. I'm so impressed with it. But since God has chosen to work in my heart, we're going to do this a little differently this morning. And I'm not going to get into the details. I know some of you are looking forward to that, and we can certainly do that together. But let's just read what Paul is telling young Timothy in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And he has sent Timothy back to Ephesus. Ephesus is very famous to us. We know a lot about the church in Ephesus, and we are familiar with Acts 20, where Paul's leaving the elders. They're on the beach, heading back to Jerusalem, and they're in tears, and he's reminding them that he's spent an intensive three-year discipleship, mentoring, leadership development time with them, and saying that the minute I leave, guys, savage wolves are going to come in amongst you, not sparing this flock. And amongst your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things in order to draw following after themselves, to draw the disciples away. Be alert. Watch over yourselves. Protect the flock. And sure enough, this exact thing happened. And now he sent Timothy back, presumably two elders in that church. Maybe that's an assumption here. I think it's a good one. Have been teaching false things, and they've led the flock astray, and Paul's turned them over to Satan. I mean, this is very strong language, and has sent Timothy to correct these things and to appoint elders, to replace some of these elders. And so this is Timothy's goal. This is one of his primary missions, along with Titus on Crete. So let's read here. 1 Timothy 3, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Just look at Titus 1. Very similar. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. All of these aren't tasks, they're not skills, they're not gifts, they're not abilities. You know, arguably, there might be allusions to the gift of leadership, to the gift of teaching. But these are qualities, the qualities of a man, character qualities. And men, do you shudder when you read these? Do you tremble just a little bit? How do you measure up to this? How do you measure up to this standard? Is there wiggle room here? You know, I spent a lot of time in verse 2 there of 1 Timothy 3, where Paul says an overseer, the translators use the word must. You know, I want to look at that verb must. Is there some wiggle worm in there? Because Because there's other words that could be used for that Greek verb, like ought, or it would be beneficial, it would be proper to have these characters, because that kind of gives you some wiggle room, but they use the word must. Must what? Be above reproach. The word there is blameless in all of these things. There's no room for not having these qualities if a man is to lead by example. No room. None. I searched. I really did. I tried really hard to see, you know, what if you have most of them or some of them? I mean, you're working on it. None. Now, we could despair with that, couldn't we? We could say, well, gosh, who are you going to find to do this? Who's this guy? Who is this? Do you know somebody? Is he available? You know, the illustration that came to my mind, this is the standard, brothers and sisters. This is the standard of the example of the man of God, the men of God. See, it's not just one man of God. It's elders, plural. To lead the church by example, because this is the goal. You know, where are we heading? What is this about? What are we doing here? This is the goal for each of you. To see this kind of a work in your life moving towards Christ's likeness. Because you see, this is Jesus. This is his character. Isn't it? Jesus fulfills each one of these. Spotless, blameless, perfect. And we are called to be conformed to him. And if that's not possible, then our word is an error. The Bible's not true. If these qualities can't be attained, then we've missed something. Horribly missed something. An illustration that came to my mind that we've seen recently here in our region is our football team. And I was thinking, you know, if Coach Carroll was to be asked, you know, what are you looking for in a quarterback? What do you have to have in a quarterback out there that's going to lead the team? This would be like him saying, oh, number one, he has got to have a rock solid control over his thinking. He has got to be an example to the whole team every play. He's got to model championship character every moment on and off the field. Can't you just see him listing out not a single talent, not a single skill, but character. Character. You have to have this character or the whole team falls. Russell Wilson, last year, after losing to the Falcons, you remember that? What did he do? Russell Wilson packed up his bags and he went to the Super Bowl because he wanted to get a mindset of the goal, where I'm supposed to lead the team. I want to get a feel for it. I want to see it. And he came back not just trying to be a good quarterback, trying to do his job. He came back to model, we're going. That's where we're going. Follow me. And he every play, every day, on the field, off the field. What an incredible young man. Now, I'm not saying that he should be an elder in the church, although I think he's definitely heading in that direction, isn't he? What I'm saying is, if that quarterback fails in any one of those character necessities, the team suffers. That's what Paul's laying out here. If that isn't in place, the church is going to suffer. We live, brothers and sisters, in a horrible day. What's modeled to us and our children and our families is horrendous. Most of you remember that moment when across the nation, the question was raging, does character matter in the president? Does it really matter? Doesn't matter. What else matters? What else could possibly matter that you bring to the office than proven, consistent, established character? That's on us. Yes, salvation is on the Lord. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. But walking that walk, that's on me. That's on you. To walk worthily of the calling that we've been called to. Boy, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? But that's the standard. And again, I would love to go into detail in this, and we shall. But to get the picture, the question, what are we doing here as a church? And what are we about here? You know, Sherry and I, we want to be fruitful. We want to minister for Jesus. We want to see lives changed and impacted. Bondages, people freed from them. Broken hearts healed. Lame walks corrected. Eyes open, ears open. We want to be part of that for Jesus. We don't want to just maintain a program. And you don't either, do you? We don't care about status quo. Yesterday doesn't really matter, does it? We have today. What are we going to do with it? What are we called to? What is our service to Jesus? If Jesus was to physically walk through this door, brothers and sisters, walk into the room, Jesus, physically, in his presence, walk into our presence, physically, visually, what would my reaction be? How would I respond to him? How would you respond to him? Would you be comfortable? Would you be shy? Would you be ashamed? Would you think that he's displeased with you? Could you hardly wait to wrap your arms around him? What is your relationship? What is my relationship to Jesus? Because that's what this is about. That's what this is about. Am I right with him? Is my heart right with him? Ed spoke of this unbelievable salvation that he has offered us, Jesus, to reconcile me with God. Am I living in that? Because Jesus is here right now, isn't he, Wendy? His body is here right now. We have one another right now. Our calling, what is the goal here? What are we trying to do? What are you guys, you elders, you know, what's your deal? What is it, a secret or something? I mean, what's the point? What are we meeting for? Let's look at it here in 1 Timothy. Right up front, here's a goal. Verse 5. But the goal of our instruction, Timothy. This is the goal, Timothy. You teach these men this goal. You teach these leaders this goal. This is the goal of our instruction, is love. The goal is love. Nick, isn't it? You know, it's what we're shooting for is love. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. If I'm loving you, I'm not hurting you. The goal of our instruction is love. Well, where does this love come from? This isn't phileo. This is agape. This is love that focuses on what that other person needs. Not on what am I going to get out of the relationship. It's what do you need right now? Lane, what do you need right now from Papa? You know, Becca, what do you need from Dad? You know, Luke, what do you need from an elder? That love, that kind of love, fixed on the other person's deepest, most basic needs. Where does that come from? Huh. from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Wow. And there's only one way that that comes, and we've talked about it this morning, and it's painful, but thank God he's taking us there. It's the recognition of my sin. You know, I grew up around hearing about Jesus in the gospel. As a little kid, I knew about hell. I knew about Jesus. I knew about sin. I mean, I heard these things. And I didn't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I want to invite Jesus into my heart. And I did that every day. But I didn't walk with him. I wasn't being transformed by him. He wasn't controlling my life in any way until I was 19, after rebellion, after a riotous time, after doing stupid things, making stupid decisions, one day crying out, God, save me. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to run my life. I'm messing it all up. I want you to run my life. I want you to come in and take over. I want you to take charge of my life, please. And he did. And he did. He never comes in uninvited. He waits to be invited. Amazing. Amazing God we have. And yet I didn't invite him into every part. He didn't have control over every area. You ever watch that show, Hoarders? Ghastly. You know, people that can't get rid of anything and their house is so full of junk, you know, and finally they get on the show and there's a whole host of workers that are ready to come in and clean everything up and restore your house so you can live. And yet these people can't give up an old rotting banana peel. No, I can't give it up. Well, that's us sometimes, isn't it? And that grieves and quenches the spirit. This pure heart is opening up to every compartment and letting the Holy Spirit invade every part. And he won't without an invitation. He won't. But when we do invite him, he purifies that. He cleans the inside of the cup. He doesn't call us just to have clean posteriors, exteriors. He wants the inner parts clean, doesn't he? I had no plan to do this morning. But I'm glad you let me do this morning. I think this is what Christ is calling us to as the body of Christ, that we work together, edifying one another towards the goal of maturity, of Christ-likeness, through the mighty power of God that works within you, the Holy Spirit that indwells you. Praise God for what we have. My goodness. What is the matter with me? He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. We've become partakers in the divine life. He's invited us into the Godhead. Jesus said in John, the upper room discourse, Father, I and you, and you and me, and them and us. Ay, what a beautiful, beautiful invitation. Well, anybody want to say something? You know, this is the body of Christ for participation. I don't like this, you know, the microphone, and I'd rather be in a circle and in a home and on a couch and interacting with you wonderful brothers and sisters, you dear, dear, dear ones. There's people that aren't here that I need to wrap my repentance around them and love them. We need to love each other. Let's pray. Why don't we stand and pray? Oh, God. Oh, blessed Savior. Like Brother Ed said, I am a tremendous sinner. But you are a greater Savior. Oh, Lord, forgive. Forgive the wandering, the confusion, the meandering, Lord. Bring us together as a tightly knitted bond of servants in the Spirit, that we might move forward as we should toward maturity, towards health, towards healing, towards a righteousness that comes from above, not generated by effort, not works, but by your Spirit through faith in our hearts, in the inner person. Oh, God, if you make me clean, I will be clean and usable by you. Only then. I'm so tired of the outward, Lord, of the form. God, give us the substance. God, touch lives with our lives. Let our light shine. Call us out of this mediocrity, this settling for character that isn't character at all. Bring about the fruit of your Spirit, Lord, in my life, in our body, in our fellowship. We might genuinely love one another from pure hearts, with clear consciences, a sincere faith. In your name, Jesus, amen.